I must tell you that I am a Charles Schulz, the comic strip Peanuts fan. I love most all of those comic strips. There's one in particular that was a favorite of mine. Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of the television set when Lucy said to Linus, "Get me a glass of water." Linus looked over at Lucy, surprised, and asked, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." Lucy responded with the promise, "Okay, Linus, on your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." And it has Linus getting up and heading to the kitchen, and Linus says, "You know, life sure is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Something to look forward to. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 3, says it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." According to His abundant mercy, God has begotten us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to a living hope. Something to look forward to. The theme for these lessons is building better lives in a broken world. And I can tell you two things about that, the building of better lives in the broken world. I can tell you what makes that possible. And the what that makes that possible is grace. But I can also tell you the who that makes that possible is Jesus Christ. The victory that we have in Jesus because of Jesus is indescribable, in my opinion. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he would speak about the reality of Christ's resurrection and the reality of our resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he would say to the church, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Corinthians 15, 57. And then he follows it up by saying this, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We're out to do the Lord's work. And part of the Lord's work is us being used by the Lord to build better lives in us and to build better lives in others in this broken world. What makes that possible? Grace. Who makes that possible? Jesus. We have victory because of Jesus. Good morning. Welcome to all who are here. If you're visiting this morning like I am with this church family, welcome to you. We're glad that you are here. Everybody assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. It's good for us to be together this morning. Thank you for the invitation to your good shepherds, for the opportunity to be here these few days, Lord willing, to just share the gospel, to share the good news, to get into the Word of God and share the truth revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. There's no better message. There's no authority in me. All authority is in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God through the Spirit of God. And so thank you for being in this place this morning. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. We were there in the Bible class this morning. For those who were here, go back to Romans 5. I want us to see a text of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice. He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Are you kidding me? We rejoice in our sufferings. Well, stay with the text. Because we know, there's faith. We know that suffering produces perseverance. We know that perseverance produces character. And we know character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given us. That's a great context, but I just want to pull out of this context the language that Paul says. He says, hope does not disappoint. Now, pause. How can I dig into this context unless I have an appreciation of what this word hope means? We live in a world where too often people have defined hope by nothing more than wishful thinking. I hope that's not an oversimplification. I hope I'm not painting with too broad a brush by saying that. But I'm afraid that in our world today, when you mention the word hope, it's the idea among people that this is a wishful thinking. That's not how the text uses hope. That's not how the Bible uses hope. You've sat in 1,000 Bible classes. I know you get good preaching here. And you understand that hope at least involves two things. A desire plus an anticipation or an expectation. Desire plus an anticipation. A confident expectation. That's not wishful thinking. Let me illustrate. Wishful thinking. I was telling some of you last weekend, we came to Nashville for the Texas A&M Tennessee game. Two of my kids graduated from Texas A&M, and so Caleb said, Dad, go with me. We're going to watch the Aggies play the Vols, and that didn't go well for the Aggies. And we were coming home, and I told Caleb, well, you know, I could wish that the Aggies would still win the SEC. I can really wish for that to be the case. I don't expect it. You see, I can desire something, but not expect it. And that's not hope. But the hope that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 5 that does not disappoint is an earnest desire plus a confident expectation. Remember, he has already said we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in grace. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to redeemed people. He's talking to people who want to stand in grace, who appreciate justification, who understand redemption. And he says, you have hope, and you have a hope that doesn't disappoint. What better message could help us to deal with suffering and to have joy as we go through suffering? To know what suffering is going to produce. To know it produces this. And it eventuates into this hope. And he says it doesn't disappoint. How come hope doesn't disappoint? Well, because of the way it's described. Remember, I started in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's described as a living hope. It's described as a good hope. The living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 is the reality of Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. The good hope is described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. I want you to hear this text. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he speaks about the God who loved us and by His grace has given us eternal encouragement and good hope. The God who, because of His grace, the God who by grace has given us eternal encouragement and good hope. What makes this hope so good? Because it's built upon the character of God. What makes this hope so good? Because I have confidence in God who cannot lie, and the God who keeps His promise. And I can have confident assurance, not because of me, but because of God. Not because of my works, but because of grace. And Paul says hope doesn't disappoint because it's a good hope based upon the character and the promises of God, and it's a living hope that's based upon the reality of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And before we ever start with this victory in Jesus, before we ever move into this blessed assurance that God wants us to have who are in Christ Jesus, we need to appreciate, I need to to appreciate really what hope is and why it's so good and why it's so great. Because God is. Now, this is a good time to segue to where I really wanted to take us this morning. Don't get nervous. This is not going to be much longer. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want us to see a context in Romans chapter 8, and I want us to appreciate as we dig into this context what Paul is illustrating in a masterful way about those of us in Christ who have blessed assurance. Take the time to just read chapter 8. Now, appreciate that Romans 8 is in the greater context of the Roman letter. It's hard to appreciate, at least for me, the depth of Romans chapter 8 if I haven't understood the first seven chapters in the letter. It's as if Paul's unfolding what he's unfolding in the first seven chapters, and he gets to chapter 8 and he just explodes. He starts in chapter 8 and verse 1 by saying, those of us in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. There is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 8 with no condemnation. And he ends chapter 8 in verse 39 with no separation. And it's as if these serve as bookends. In Christ Jesus. Please understand, it's the in Christ Jesus. It's the relationship vertically that I have with God through Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Justified by grace. Justified by blood. In Christ Jesus. And to those who are in Christ Jesus, you have blessed assurance. No condemnation and no separation. But Paul would say things like this in chapter 8. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, there's a choice, are those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, to be carnally minded is death, verse 6. He's very clear here. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, New King James Version. The carnal mind is enmity against God, verse 7. It is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What a powerful passage. What a great promise. So if you live, verse 13, according to the flesh, remember, he says, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's no glorification apart from suffering. But we can suffer with him. We have a relationship in him. We have peace because of him. We have the indwelling Spirit that gives us a seal and a promise of eternal redemption. The final receiving the end of your faith, Peter says, the salvation of your souls. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that you have in you and the promise that God has made through the indwelling Spirit to raise you. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory, 1 Corinthians 15 and 57, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is beginning to say something about suffering here. About suffering. But then he says, I consider this, verse 18, the old King James, I reckon this. I grew up in East Texas, so I like to, I reckon this. Paul says, listen, I consider now, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings in this life, in this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Don't ask me to explain all of that. I can't.
But just because I can't explain something or just because I can't understand something doesn't mean that I shouldn't believe in something. Where is faith? And he says the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, verse 26, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, verse 28, we know there's faith, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom He justified or predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. We know. We know that all things work together for good. I would submit that the all things working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, I would submit that that needs to be defined or illustrated in its context. And I would offer this. Things have already worked together for the good. Because God always finishes what He starts. And He intends to bring many sons to glory. I have to partner with Him. I have to cooperate with Him. I have to trust Him one day at a time. I have to, by faith, believe in Him, trust in His promises, and not be ruled by the flesh, but be ruled by the Spirit of God, live by the Spirit. But God always finishes what He starts. What Paul is trying to do in a masterful sort of way here is help us to appreciate that we have blessed assurance in Christ. No condemnation. No separation. And probably, it's hard to pick one verse here in chapter 8, but probably my favorite verse is verse 7. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer. In all of these things, Romans 8 and verse 37, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Christ who loved us. Super conquerors. Not just victorious. We overwhelmingly win. Because Christ loved us. And we are in Christ. And being in Christ, we have all of these promises. And being in Christ, we have the Spirit now who dwells in us. In Christ, we overwhelmingly conquer. And these things are defined in the context. We talked about sin. We all battle sin. Just because we're in Christ doesn't mean we're done with sin. Now, I said in the Bible class there is an obvious difference between letting sin be your master. Paul talks about that in Romans. Letting sin be your master and sinning. See, we still deal with sin. I think Romans chapter 7 is given to us in a way to help illustrate that for us. We still battle the flesh. We still have moments of weakness. But in Christ we have help. Because of Christ we have forgiveness. John says it this way in 1 John 2 in verse 1. These things I write unto you, my brethren, that you sin not. Don't sin. But if anyone sins. Do you think for one moment the Holy Spirit through John is giving people license to sin? And act like it's no big deal? No. I mean, back to the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, erase the chapter division going into chapter 6. God forbid, may it never be so. He says, but John says, I'm writing these things to you, 1 John 2 and verse 1, that you might not sin. But if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. That's what Paul's doing here in Romans chapter 8. The confident assurance, the blessed assurance, that hope that does not disappoint is there to the redeemed in Christ Jesus because we have the blood that cleanses us. We have forgiveness and pardon that's made possible. Grace. We still battle sin.
But in all of these things, we can overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. But it's not just sin, it's suffering. That's why I read to us what I read to us in verse 18. Again, chapter 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Even though we suffer, some of us more than others. You ever known someone? Or have you ever been that person that when you found yourself knocked to your knees through a battle, through a suffering, through a trial, a moment of tribulation, have you ever known someone or been that person that asked the why questions? Why me? Why now? Or the how long question? Oh Lord, how long? And Paul brings up suffering here, I think, for a reason. We reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. When you see a therefore, it's there for a reason. And he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. For our light affliction, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction. Stoned and left for dead, the Apostle Paul, are you kidding me? Light affliction? He says, yes, our light affliction. He says it's only momentary. Well, what can strengthen me? What can help me? What can bolster my confidence and strengthen my hope in the future, even though I don't understand the present? He says because there's a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The far more exceeding, what he's saying is nothing compares. Nothing compares to receiving the end of your faith or the salvation of your soul. Nothing compares to the glory that awaits. Paul had already said, there is no glory without suffering. But he says it's eternal. An eternal weight of glory. This is not eternal. This is temporary. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul would start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 by saying, therefore, do not lose heart. Even the strongest of us at times grow tired and weary. Just because we're in Christ doesn't mean that we don't have moments where we find ourselves in the pit and in the valley. And we need that blessed assurance. We need that hope to be strengthened. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that's Hebrews 11 and verse 1. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, if faith is what undergirds our hope, then our hope is only as strong as our faith. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And the blessed assurance that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 8, that all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer, he talked about sin and suffering. And in my estimation, those are the two that we need to continue to confront and talk about. And Paul deals with them in this context. And because of Christ and in Christ, we win. But I left out the meat, I think. So as we're bringing this all together this morning, you've listened well, by the way. Thank you for that. You're giving attention to the text. Thank you for that. Go back to Romans 8. Let's see verse 1. Our 31. Our brother read that to us. Go back. Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised,
who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes, Christ does, for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, nothing. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, I am convinced will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in Christ we have hope, and in Christ we have blessed assurance, and in Christ we can have a steadfast and sure anchor when we face the storms of life because of the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. We can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. What tenderness, what affection, what intimacy, what closeness in the relationship. And Paul says, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. God is on our side. Psalm 56 and verse 9. This I know that God is for me. This I know that God is for me. Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is for me. That is, the Lord is with me. The Lord is on my side. Psalm 118 and verse 6. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Most of you, probably all of you, have never met my dad, my earthly father. Jason has. 6'4", in his prime, however you want to define prime. 6'4", 280 pounds, grown man. Hands bigger than your face. When I was younger, it was my week to take out the trash. And Mom had come to me and reminded me that I was supposed to take out the trash. And by this time, it was nighttime. It was dark outside. What we had was we had the dumpsters in the alley, and you had to go take the trash cans into the back alley and dump it in the dumpster. And it's dark, and I don't want to do it at night. I don't want to go outside by myself. But in my house, when Mom asks you to do something, no resistance, no rebellion. You do what you're asked to do. And I know that's not going well for me, but I don't want to take the trash out. It's night. I don't want to go out there by myself. And I'm thinking, how do I ask Dad to go with me? Because when you're 6'4", hands bigger than your face, I mean, when Dad's going with me, nobody's touching me. But as big as my dad was, as strong as he was, and as confident as I was in his love for me to protect me, there's no comparison between my earthly father and my heavenly father. Why does Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in a very deep, pressing context in Romans 8, feel the need to say, oh, by the way, God's on your side. I hope that you see the significance of that this morning. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? We think about, well, how do we overwhelmingly conquer? How do we rout the enemy? How do we overcome our enemy as the adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? How do we win? And Paul is saying, in Christ and because of Christ, we already win. And please, 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 I am not teaching once in Christ, always in Christ. I find it unfortunate sometimes, and I know we need to speak the truth. But I find it unfortunate, and sometimes in a context that's designed to motivate us and assure us that we win. We've already won. Why would you walk away from Christ? Why would you walk outside of His love? Why would you doubt your salvation? Why aren't you convinced that there's no condemnation and no separation? I understand that people pervert the text. We already win. Revelation, in my estimation, in the New Testament, is one of the hardest books to teach. I don't understand apocalyptic language. We ought to teach it. It's there for a reason. God preserved it and He's given to us to study Revelation. It's a great book. But listen, the point of Revelation is we win. We win. Why? Because the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, who goes about doing war, and greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And because of your eternal relation, or your eternal Father, who has provided grace through His Son Jesus Christ, who set you free, has cleansed you by His blood, has brought you into relationship, and you stand in grace, you stand in assurance of the God who is on your side. And then He says this, not just that God is for us, He says it is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? I'll give you my sense of that, and time's gone this morning. I'll give you my sense of it is God who justifies in this context. What Paul is saying is God decides my case, not man. God decides my case, not man. So what does that mean? At least one thing that means is my fear for God and my reverence for God should supersede and surpass any kind of fear or reverence I give to man. And my love for God should transcend any love that I give to anyone else. God, who's done everything for me and who is on my side, who has given me blessed assurance and confident hope through Christ Jesus. This is the God who decides my case. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have the assurance that God will always do the right thing at just the right time. He will always do the right thing at just the right time. So maybe you're here this morning and you're not in Christ. There's only victory in Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself, but Christ can. His blood can cleanse you. His grace can reach you. But your heart must be moved to repent. Your heart must be changed from the inside out to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is both King and Messiah. He is Lord. He has the right to rule in my life because of who He is and the position that He occupies. And I can't be saved without Christ. I can't have assurance and confident expectation of hope of heaven without Christ. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He gave His life on the cross for you. Let that change you. Let that motivate you, if you're not here this morning, to come to Christ, confessing your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being immersed in water, baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38, for unto the remission of your sins. You can have peace today. You can have assurance today. You can be justified, but it has to be your faith. It has to be your faith. If you're here this morning and you've walked away from God, or you're here this morning, you just need prayer. You need to be picked up. You need to be encouraged by knowing that we speak to an eternal Father who's given us eternal encouragement and good hope through grace, and take our needs before Him and say, I'm in need, Father, today of mercy. I'm in need today of grace and favor from You. I'm in need of strength. I'm in need of this. I'm in need of You. And if we can help you, if we can hold up your hands, if we can pray with you in faith this morning, if you need anything of the Lord, come while together we stand and while we sing.